Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we continue in our series of 1 Timothy, this morning we're going to be dealing and addressing what I have entitled simply the pathology of a false teacher. This is what the main thrust of Timothy was, to equip leadership as well as the people of God to discern error, misinformation, things that are contrary to Scripture, which in the end will impact the church, disrupt the church, break its unity up, as well as the life of holiness will continually be in decreasing. Beginning in verse 3, follow along as I read. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wrangling to men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we come to your word. May we be attentive and keep our minds from wandering and being distracted, to be alert, Lord, to be hungry and thirsting for your word, your truth. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, what we learn. May we realize that we don't have the right to pass this job on to others, but we are all given the call to discernment, to protect one another in the faith, and to protect one another in the glory of our great and glorious God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray as we work our way through a real reality that often we neglect, ignore, or deny, and that is there are people who teach wrongly, erroneously, falsely, deceptively, because they are in it for themselves. It's all about them, not Christ, not the Word of God, but them. So, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see as we work our way through this passage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One commentator said it this way: throughout history, deadly epidemics have ravaged mankind. In the 14th century, the infamous Black Death, an outbreak of the bubonic plague, killed millions in Europe. Cholera, diphtheria, and malaria and other sicknesses have ravaged towns and cities. Our generation had witnessed the rapid spread of a fatal disease called the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, commonly called AIDS. More deadly than any of these diseases, however, is the plague of false teaching that has afflicted the church throughout its history. While illness may kill the body, false teaching damns the soul. So like any plague, false teaching has a definite, observable pathology. You can follow it by its certain features and marks and elements. Pathology is the study of elements of abnormalities that characterizes the disease. You can do the same thing with false teaching. Scientists study the pathology of a disease to better equip themselves to recognize it and to combat it. Every leader in the church should be a spiritual pathologist. And the same is true of every believer. In 2 Corinthians, for example, a very serious passage that in verses 13 through 15, it says this, listen carefully. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So here in this passage, Paul talked about false apostles, false Christ, and false ministers. They transform, and the idea, we're not talking about transformation like spiritual transformation that we learn in Romans chapter 12. We're talking about they masquerade as. They masquerade as apostles of Christ, an angel of light, and ministers of righteousness. And with that in mind, and with that challenge always before us, this is not a challenge that Paul faced. It is a challenge that the church had faced ever since the beginning. It takes careful discernment to see that that kind of light is actually darkness. It takes discernment. What Paul writes here in these three verses for us is he helped map out for Timothy this pathology of false teaching or of a false teacher. It is to teach Timothy how to recognize satanic darkness masquerading as true spiritual life. So part number one, mark of a false teacher, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accord with godliness. First thing I want to call your attention is the first two words, if anyone. First of all, the idea of anyone, if anyone, the idea of if is to assume a reality, because we have already been learning from this book, and the whole purpose of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is their pastoral epistle to address and combat false teaching. And one of the things that they keep using over and over, that the antidote to it, is sound doctrine against false doctrine. So it says here that if anyone teaches otherwise. Here we already know that some are carrying the disease of false teachings in the church, because from the very first chapter in verse 3 and 4, it said, as I urge you, I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification with his in faith. A couple verses later in verse 6 and 7, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Then Paul said, anyone, which is interesting. He, rather than isolating a specific teacher or a specific person, he wanted us to be heads up, to be so well-grounded in Scripture and so well-informed of Scripture and having discernment to know and recognize the pattern of false teaching as well as the mark of the pattern or pathology of a false teacher. There are, in this verse, three symptoms of a false teacher. Number one, if anyone teaches otherwise. Now, for you to understand what he's saying there, look at the last sentence in verse 2. Last sentence in verse 2. At the end it said, teach and exhort these things. This was right after the two verses we dealt with last week regarding the slave, a Christian who was a slave, who happened to have, it would give an instruction on how to work for a boss, that Christian and a boss or an owner or a slave master that was an unbeliever. But that's not what he's zeroing in on this, teach and exhort these things. That was kind of the tail end thing. Everything you've learned from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to this point. Now remember, chapter divisions and verses are not inspired. So follow me with this. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome word. Stop. So the idea here, you need to teach these things. Everything I've been teaching all along, the quality, the requirement and qualification for leaders and for deacons, the how to take care of widows, various aspect of the ministry that we have learned in 1 Timothy. And it's everything that we have learned from the beginning of this book. It is the idea to teach anything that's contrary to God's revelation in Scripture. False teaching can come in many different ways. We're not talking about doctrines that that we may agree to disagree that have no fundamental impact upon the soul, but we're talking definitely a foundational one. For example, false teaching may come in many forms. They may deny the God's existence or err about His nature and attributes. It may deny the Trinity, about Christ's person and work, its common and false system. Those who deny His virgin birth, sinless perfection, substitutionary death, bodily resurrection, or future return show signs of a dangerous infection. False teachers also teach error about the nature, person, and works of the Holy Spirit. Another strain of the disease of false teaching denies the truth, the inspiration, authority, or inerrancy of Scripture. And there's a list of other things that could easily go on there. Earlier, approximately 6 to 7 years earlier than this, Paul had a meeting with the elders at Ephesus. And that was to warn them and to instruct them. After him being there for 3 years, he had instructed them and helped them to get the church grounded and build on the foundation of the apostle doctrine and the person of Jesus Christ. And he said this in Acts 20:27-32. He said to the Ephesian elders, "For I am not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away from the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." Pay attention, the idea. The watch means be on guard. "And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So I now, brethren, commend to you, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That was from 1 Timothy here, that was 6 to 7 years ago. Depends on when you land, exactly when Paul penned those words in Acts. But the idea here is somehow, in some way, within 6 or 7 years, the church had got infected with some kind of dangerous teaching that happened probably from within. Somewhere along the line, the elders and the church failed to either diagnose it or to deal with it once they recognize it. So here we are. Paul now, instead of taking him and Timothy and possibly going to other places where the gospel had not been preached yet, he now had to go fix and repair a church, and he sent Timothy to Ephesus, and he goes on to Macedonia to take care of issues there. The only antidote that we even see that he gives to the Ephesian elders in Acts was, "I commend you to the word of His grace." The word of God is the thing that will strengthen and build you up. Paul defined a true spiritual leader as, and we learned a couple chapters earlier in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed." So the first aspect that we see is the fact that they will not continue to teach what they have been instructed. They will teach otherwise. They'll teach a different doctrine. They'll teach something else. And whenever somebody takes something and teaches something different and they begin to teach it, they support it and are owning it and are promoting it. And this is where the problem is. Second point, second mark we see here, if you look at verse 3 again, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. That's the second mark. Does not consent to wholesome word. Here, it was based on what they deny. The first one said, they teach something entirely different than what they were taught. They have dismissed it and taught their own thing. Here, they're denying the aspect of the wholesome word. They are not only teaching error, but they do not agree with wholesome words. The word wholesome means something that is sound or healthy. It is a teaching that does not deviate from the truth. This particular word, wholesome, is used 12 times in the New Testament. 8 of those are in the pastoral epistles alone. And they relate to some topics such as healthy or sound doctrine, sound mind, healthy faith, or healthy and sound speech. We see that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he was listing in verse 10 of chapter 1 all those things that were actions and lifestyle that would absolutely categorically contrary to sound doctrine. In the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound word, healthy word, things that are consistent with the scripture, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. He also said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, some sobering words. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, and they will heap for themselves teachers. That is a very revealing verse in the fact that the real issue is not the teachers forcing themselves on the people. The people had enough of it, and they want teachers that will teach them and fulfill their itching ears. So that's the reason why Timothy is so important, not only for me as a spiritual leader, but for we as the people of God, as his people. We should never desire anything but wholesome words that flow from the word of God. Be careful when you start going after with itching ears to hear something novel and different and cool that you might not have the discernment to pick up where they have departed from the scriptures. They may throw all kinds of scripture in there, but we're going to learn that just because they know scripture doesn't mean they understand it. Even in Titus chapter 1, the other pastoral epistle, verse 9, said, holding fast the faithful word that he had taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So the way to address false teachers is to address them with the truth of God's word. You don't beat them up. You don't tar and feather them. You don't do all kinds of stuff that had been known in the name of religion to be done to people who won't get in line. If they don't comply to the truth, the Bible said you excommunicate them out. So the whole idea here, if you look at this passage in point number 2, they do not or does not consent to wholesome word. The word consent means that they won't draw near to it or to agree with it. They won't, so to speak, make it their own. Even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means more than merely the words that Jesus said in the gospel, such as like the red letters. This is more than that. This is actually what all that is revealed in Scripture, such as Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that newborn babe desired the pure milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. False teachers, beloved, are not committed to Scripture. They may use the Scripture, they may use the verse, but the idea is they will do it and twist it and define it to, and they will twist and change the meaning and definition of various words to teach what they want it to say. I like what John MacArthur said here, quote, "But the heart of their ministry, the false teachers, will not be the Word of God. They will either add to it, take away from it, interpret it in some heretical fashion, add other revelation to it, or deny it altogether," end quote. Sad company to be in to do any one of those things with this Word. The Word of God is not clay for us to mold and shape it any way we want. The Word of God is meant to shape and train and mold and transform us. Bring it to the third mark we see in verse 3, and that at the end where it said, "And to the doctrine which accords with godliness." Here, they reject instinctively doctrines that lead to godliness, to holiness. Paul even talked about it very early on in this book in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And it was a wonderful passage that we dealt with together. And that was in verse 5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Then it talked about, but you got to be careful, because the next verse said, "From which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk." That's the people who are, they're disinterested, they don't care, they don't want to know the Word of God, they just idle talk, vain talk, empty talk, that have no edification factor, value to it, have no encouragement value to it, have no learning and gaining truth from it factor. Even our Lord said in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, he said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." Now stop for a moment here. Here he's painting a vivid picture. Watch out for false prophets. They're not going to come in, "Hey, I'm a false prophet, you need to listen to me." They're a false prophet, and yet they're going to disguise themselves as a true prophet. They're gonna put on the clothing of being sheep, but inside they're not. They're destructive. They're teaching damn souls, clearly. And he says in verse 16 in Matthew 7, "You will know them by their fruit." And then he goes on and says this, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? Of course not." You don't go into a bunch of thorns to find some good fruit. He goes on, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them." Instead of godliness, the lives of false teachers will be characterized by sin, by worldliness, by materialism. Heresy, as one commentator said, had no power to produce genuine holiness in the life of God's people. Bring it to point number 2, which I have simply entitled "Attitudes and Fruits of False Teachers." Verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wrangling, the men of corrupt minds." We'll stop there. Here we're going to see the various attitude that false teachers have. People who that are prone and by instinct teach things that are contrary to Scripture. Number one, he is proud. He is proud. This is the word that other translations use, the word he is conceited. He is arrogant, which showed two things. They lack humility and they lack teachableness. They may be smart and they may be in a lot of ruffle this and be impressive and make it look plausible, but it's not the truth. It is not as God intended it. They twist it and distort it and put their own twist and spin on it. Their pride is seen as their daring to teach contrary to the Word of God, which is, as one commentator said, the epitome of arrogance. How can you dare say, this is not what God is saying and what it means? Let me tell you what he is trying to say. That is nothing but pride. I like what John Trapp said. I'm going to quote him a little on the old 1600 style, then I rephrase it for you because he's good insight here. Quote, "The wit of heretic and schismatic will better serve them to divide a thousand ships to elude the truth than their pride will suffer them, one, to yield and to acknowledge it." Let me quote it by rephrasing it. The wisdom of heretics and those who cause division think it will better serve them to think of a thousand ways to evade the truth than their pride to allow them even once to yield or to acknowledge the truth. They'll think of a thousand different ways to, no, but it can't be that. Because I wanted to say this. That's false teacher for you. Why and what does that? Pride. They will not submit to the truth. They will not humble themselves and be teachable. Even 2 Peter calls them, they speak with great swelling words. Man, just so arrogant. Colossians 2:18 says this, "Let no one cheat you who is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So they're first of all proud. Next one is knowing nothing. This does not mean they're ignorant. They lack knowledge. The word knowledge there, knowing nothing, means the idea they don't understand it. They do not understand it. They understand not as God had stated it. It is that they do not have knowledge, but they do not understand anything rightly or biblically. For example, remember our Lord rebuking the religious leaders of their day. Religious leaders, this is what they did for a living. They knew the Bible, but they didn't understand it. And one time in Mark 12:24, he had to say this, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scripture?" He wasn't saying you're ignorant of it. You don't understand what it's saying. Even Isaiah 8:20 said this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." One commentator said that of all of his imagined intelligence, pretended scholarship, and supposed deeper insight amount to mere foolishness to God. Romans 1:22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." They lack insight into spiritual truth because their wisdom comes from this world. James 3:15, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." The wisdom of this world. Those who know and believe the Word of God have far more insight into spiritual reality than the most educated heretic. Words of encouragement, Psalm 119:97-100. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemy, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancient, because I keep your precepts. How can the psalmist say, I am smarter than my enemies, I'm smarter than my teacher, and I'm smarter than all the brilliant ones in the past? It's because he made his meditation out of the book, the Word of God, which is truth. These particular people, as he's teaching Timothy to spot, instead of focusing on the truth false teacher has, we bring it to the next point, an obsession with disputes and argument over words. They are preoccupied with useless questions and speculation and arguing and splitting hairs over words. Words are important, but they don't want to let the word mean what they are intended in the historical grammatical interpretation of the word. They want to put their own meaning to the word. Almost every false teacher I've heard, when I've heard it, whether it in writing or read it in their writings or in their interviews, they would say, you claim to be a part of this denomination and you sign yearly this document, and their answer would be categorically, usually pretty general like this, that our false teachers is, I can make those words say whatever I want. And with a clear conscience, I can sign it. That intellectual dishonesty. The people who made those doctrinal statements know the intended meanings of those doctrinal statements, and you need to affirm without mental reservation to those teachings. If not, find another place. And here lie false teachers. They're always arguing and wrangling over these things. MacArthur said that they indulge in a pseudo-intellectual theorizing rather than in productive study of and submission to the Word of God. So we see here as we continue, let's look at verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and argument over words, from which come. Those three words tells us about the fruit of, this is the way they are, this is their MO, this is their modus operandi, this is the results. The results will be envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wrangling. The idea here, from which come, this is the fruit of their teaching. Beloved, everything about those words should send chills down your spine, because they produce major, massive blows to the unity and the harmony of the body of Christ. Notice those words are not words of peace and working together. These are conform or else, strife and envy and so on and so forth. False teachers always produce chaos and confusion. The word envy means having, they foster inward discontentment towards others who might be blessed a little bit more. They create an envious spirit instead of a spirit of gladness and that God is choosing to bless. Strife is the word where you create conflict and discord with people in relationship because you refuse to submit to God's way of restoring relationship, restoring conflict between people. Instead, they keep stirring it up. They keep stirring up the strife. They keep creating the conflict and discord. Reviling is the idea of using words to slander or to insult others. Rather than words that are seasoned with grace, to edify and strengthen and encourage, and occasionally, once in a while, confront if you need to, in the spirit of love. Here, they use words of slander and insult. Then, as we continue, evil suspicion. What did it do? Well, they sow seeds of suspicion between people. As soon as you get, instead of trust and love and respect, and deferring to one another, there is the idea of suspicion, and that is not healthy and not good in any church, in any relationship. Anytime you have suspicion always speaks of a negative sense instead of the benefit of the doubt. And then in verse 5, the first phrase says useless wrangling, which isn't one other translation used, where they have constant or continual friction, constantly agitating and irritating and pushing buttons and poking the eye and constantly creating friction. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 talked about the works of the flesh is idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, rivalries, and the like, of which I told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who are like this, who this is their MO, this is the fruit of their religion and their Christianity, they are not believers. They are going absolutely the opposite of God's purpose and design in the church. Creating all kinds of discord, suspicion, friction, schism, division, confusion. That's why Paul later on in Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the day and not in rivalry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Bring it to point number 3 now, the last half of verse 5. I have simply entitled it, The Origin of the False Teacher. How did a false teacher become? Where's their source? Let's read it. Verse 5, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. First, I want to call your attention to that first phrase, the idea of men of corrupt minds. The word corrupt mind is another way of saying depraved mind, mind that have been deceived by Satan, and that comes innate to the unregenerate. Their minds are not renewed. They are not confused, but they are blind, and darkness fills their mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. A fleshly mind cannot function in the spiritual realm. It does not respond to truth. Being unregenerate, false teachers cannot understand the things of God which seem foolish to them. They look at that and that makes no rational sense. They use human logic, earthly wisdom, and they try to do it from their own fleshly minds. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says this, but the natural man, or the unregenerate man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. That is inability. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Meaning these issues, to understand spiritually, is to discern spiritually. Even when God in Romans chapter 1, man rejected God. God gave him over once. He gave him over again. Exactly in Romans 1:24. Second one, Romans 1:26. But the third one is the worst. And each one gets worse. And the third one is in Romans 1:28, which says that even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind or a depraved mind to do the things which are not fitting. Because of this innate spiritual blindness and darkness in their minds and their hearts, they only can produce error. They may be able to mimic truth, but they can't come on their own from the study because they have no Holy Spirit guiding them. The first thing the Holy Spirit is going to do with a lost person is not help them with truth as much as convict them of their sin. That's the most important truth they need to come to realize, is their sin needs to be dealt with, and that Christ is the only answer. And we know the Spirit of God helped them to see what they cannot see in and of themselves. Secondly, you see here in this verse is they're destitute of the truth. The word destitute in the Greek means they have pulled away from it. Something had done something to pull them away from it. It expressed that they were exposed to it, but they have apostatized from it. They have apostatized from it. They have pulled away from it. It did not mean they were saved, but they have been in contact with the truth and exposed to the truth, but rejected the truth. That's why he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2:18, who have strayed concerning the truth. Same people he's talking about, false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because in verse 8, because they resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind did approve according to the faith. Meaning they failed the test to understand the basis of the faith and to embrace it. So we've learned a lot about people who raise all kinds of havoc on churches. That's why it's important to have solid, discerning leaders and church members. But I ask you a fundamental question in the light of everything we learned so far. So if false teachers are not motivated by the truth or by the love for Jesus Christ or for the godliness of those they teach, then what are they motivated by? They are motivated by money and sin. Look at the next part of the verse. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? Their religion is all about gaining. And this gaining, in the context of what we're going to later on see in the rest of the chapter, is money. It's all about money. You will clearly see it as you read on, but I'm stopping in verse 5 so we can have some lunch. But the point is that they assume the whole purpose of religion is money. This is what drives them. Not love for Christ, not love for truth, not love for those they're teaching. They see it as a means to extract and extort. This is the perfect description of the health and wealth preachers on TV. Constantly trying to fleece the people of God. They, false teacher, cannot say what Paul said in Act 20. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul was perfectly content with what he had. But not a false teacher. They're going to get all they can. They are not free from the love of money. One of the qualifications we learn in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy of a spiritual leader is they are not greedy for money. They're not greedy. They're not always stretching for it, reaching for it. Their greed reveals their motive and marks them as false teachers. They serve money, not God. Let's not forget the words of our Lord in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is another word for money. You cannot serve both. This is what drives them. When he was warning them in Ephesians chapter 20, he said, who will gain a following that will follow after themselves. Not after Christ, not after the word, but themselves. So his last bit of instruction in verse 5, from such withdraw yourself, meaning do not associate with them. I found a great passage that helps with that, Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brother, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So, beloved, what are we to take from our passage this morning? Number one, listen carefully. Number one, know the Scripture well enough to discern error in any teaching contrary to the truth. Well, how long is that going to take? The rest of your life. You start today and you never stop. If you have been doing it, keep it up. We need a church full of discerning people who we see the Word of God together as the Spirit had taught it and had we have been taught. But we must know it well enough to discern it. Recognize it for what it is. Number two, to have the courage to address the problem if you see it. A lot of people can, oh, that's not right. You know what a lot of people do nowadays? They leave rather than deal with the problem. That is not how you take care of a problem. You face it, you address it, you try to recover the person, help them. They may be intentionally or unintentionally led astray and deceived. They, oh my goodness, we got so many different avenues and ways to get information. It can come from anywhere where they can get the seed of misinformation. But the point is, it is one thing to know that something is wrong. It's quite another to be involved in the process of rooting out the leaven from the church. That takes love, patience, and work. That's why Paul instructs the church at Corinth, by the way, one of the most carnal churches in the whole New Testament. He had to work a lot of things, and one of them was found in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. In other words, they had a problem in the church, and they were boasting about it. Hey, he's saying, that is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You ever never knew that the church was a lump. But the point is, beloved, leaven of error and falsehood hurts that lump. We have to address it and deal with it. Lovingly, prayerfully, but it has to not do anything about it only means it's going to get worse. Number three. In all your studies and pursuit of knowledge and doctrine, always with the goal of living a life of holiness. When you're on the right path, your life will be transformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. You can study all kinds of doctrine that really kind of doesn't touch a lot of things, but you get into the core where you cannot but be transformed into the image of the one we call the Son of God. So I encourage you, number one, know the Scripture well enough to discern error in any teaching contrary to truth. Number two, have the courage to address the problem once you see it. Number three, in all your study, pursue knowledge and doctrine that produces holiness of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that you will keep us from anybody that would hurt anybody in our church with false teaching. something that will not be according to your word, that would dishonor you, that would be contrary to scripture, that would degenerate the pursuit of holiness in our midst. Lord, we have enough battle with the world, with Satan, with the indwelling sin. We don't need to add misinformation and false teaching into our heads. Lord, help us to always read your word and read books that edify and strengthen and pursue and encourage us in that path. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.